think a good question that would be good to look at, and just to really simplify the question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And I'm hoping to simplify the answer, but not make it short. So probably the most well-known passage is from John 15. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And as I was looking at it, I think typically in dealing with this as a topical matter, we'll typically look at it in chapter 15 and what follows after he says that. But actually, we want to spend the majority of the time answering the question, what does it mean to abide in him, in chapter 14? And we'll see, hopefully, that the reason I want to do this is because Christ is our example. And he actually gives us an example of what it means for us to abide in him. And we see that in how he abides in the Father. And so I want to look at that and just try and draw out some of the things that are here, not really buried deep under the surface, but maybe we skim over it some. And I'm not going to read it. We'll just read it as we go. But Jesus is with his disciples. He's telling them, they're in the upper room, and he's telling them that someone, one of them, is going to betray him. And they're trying to figure out who it was. And he's telling them that he's going to be leaving them. And in chapter 13, verse 33, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And then he gives them a new commandment, verse 34. So 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then Peter asks him where he's going, and he continues talking about that. And let's just go ahead and jump in at 14:1. And I'm going to try not to get lost in my notes too much, but try to cover a lot of ground. So 14:1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God," or "you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwellings. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas saying to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And what we're going to see, you know him and seen him. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So he's going to teach them something, or they will very shortly know something they have not known and see something that they've seen the whole time but haven't seen it, right? And I think what we'll see is that the Father is seen through the works that he does through the Son. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So in other words, look, you've known me this whole time. You've seen me this whole time. Haven't you recognized that you've seen the Father? And how have they done it? How have they seen the Father? Well, by the works that Christ has done, which are not his works, but the Father's, right? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains, abides in me, does his work. So the question is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? I'm using the NAS. I printed it out, and I think this is actually the 95 NAS. But remain, that's how they translate it, is to remain. So the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. So the Father remains in the Son. There's a continuous union there between the Father and the Son. There's no interruptions in it. But he abides in him. He dwells in him. He remains in him. And the "in" here, it refers to the union and the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father is seen in Christ as Jesus speaks the Father's words and is the vessel the Father uses to do his own works through him. Right? I mean, time and time again, through the Gospels, Jesus said, "I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." These aren't my words. These are the Father's words. The works that I do, they're not mine. They're from the Father. And even, what, the Pharisees, they had to admit, "We know you're from God because no one can do the works that you do." What, how? Unless God is with them. Right? So Christ is in the Father, which is seen as being led by him and trusting in the Father, believing in the Father, drawing power from him to carry out his works. Right? So there's this union. I mean, you can't draw it. You can't draw a cup in a cup, and yet this cup is inside this cup. Christ is in the Father, but the Father is, you know, you can't draw that. Not even Escher could draw that. He's the guy that draws like the endless stairs. You follow the stairs and it looks like they're going down, but they're always going up. It's a circular staircase that always goes up. You can't draw something like this. It's speaking of their union and really a symbiotic relationship. What's a symbiotic relationship? Some of you biology people. Shy's like, who back there? Yeah, it doesn't necessarily mean have to be interdependent, but it's a relationship in which one or both parties depend upon the other. It can be parasitic, so that one relationship is dependent upon the other. What do you call the sucker fish? A leech would be one. The moray, I was thinking salt water, the things that attach to the sharks. But then there's also what? There's also the clownfish and the sea anemone. That's a symbiotic relationship. They depend on each other. They rely on each other. They draw from one another. Well, here we're going to see the really between the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the believer. There's a symbiotic relationship here. And not all an interdependent. The Father depends on no one. The Father does not depend upon the Son or the Spirit, but the Son and the Spirit answer to the Father, and the Father works through them. And the Son isn't dependent on us, even though we're the vessels that he uses to accomplish his work on the earth now that he's gone. But he's not dependent on us, but yet there is a cooperation with us. So that this in me, it's a union that cannot be broken, a dependency, a relationship. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Now, whose works are they? He's talking about the works that he does, that Christ does, but whose works are they? The Father remains in me and does his work. Right? Verse 12, we're brought into the picture. Believers are brought into the picture. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." So whose works do we do when we do the works of Christ? We do the Father's work when we do the works of Christ. "And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." So believing. Belief comes into play here. It's a faith word. Pistuos, I think, is it. It doesn't really matter. We speak English. It's believing, the one believing in me. Faith and works tied together, right? You see that. If someone believes in him, what are they going to do? They're going to do the works that he did. If you remove the works, then there is no faith. If we're not doing the works of Christ, then we do not believe in him. They're tied together. The believing ones work or obey, because we're going to see that the works come to us by way of commands. We do the works that Jesus does, which are the Father's works, as we believe in the Son, just as the Son believes in or relies on the Father to be able to do his works. Verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Just as Christ represented the Father coming in his name, so we represent Christ and have confidence that just as the Father worked through him, this is what we need to get. This is huge in what it means to abide in Christ. Ask whatever, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. There is no if. The result is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Just as Jesus represented the Father coming in his name, so we represent Christ and have confidence that just as the Father worked through the Son, so he too will work through us. All we need to do is ask. Now, you need to tie yourself down to this passage and not go to other passages. According to his will. Well, that's in his name. We'll see that. We'll see that in a minute. Or I'll just say it now. Authority. To come in one's name is to come in their authority, which means you're bringing a message from someone. The messenger is going in the authority of the one who sent them. King sends a messenger out. The words that the messenger takes carry the weight of the king. The messenger goes in his name. Christ came in the name of his Father, and we go in the name of Christ. So whatever we ask in his name, with the authority of Christ behind it, we will have it. There's no question. There is no out on this. If you ask, verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, who does it? Christ. I will do it. There's that dependency on him, just like Christ was dependent on his Father. He didn't speak his own words, and the works that he did were the Father's works in him. We're told to imitate him. Ask him, just like he asked his Father. What did Jesus frequently do? He had to slip off to pray. He had to go alone by himself and pray. Verse 15. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. As the Father worked in the Son, so the Son will work in us. He puts himself at our disposal to do his work. That's what he, ask me, I'll do it. Ask me, I'll do it. What's he's putting himself at our disposal to do his work, which is the Father's work, whereby the Father may be glorified, which is what Christ was concerned about, is glorifying his Father. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And jumping ahead a bit to verse 31, Jesus says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Right? How does the world know that Jesus loved the Father? Because he obeyed him. If you love me, Jesus says, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. We will obey him. This is a fact. The desire to please is born out of love. Because that's what this is. It's a love relationship. So the keeping his commands are our expression of love for him. And the desire to please, we want to please him. And that desire is born out of our love for him, which is born out of what? Our believing in him. We believe in him, which produces love for him, which produces the doing for him, the working, the keeping his commandments, the obedience that is born out of it. Just as Christ loved the Father and obeyed him, so we who love Christ obey him. It's the order and working of the relationship. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father. Right? So here we have the example of Christ asking the Father. With certainty, the Father is going to hear and answer. Christ is going to ask the Father, what? To send the Helper. And what's he certain is going to happen? The Father is going to send the Helper. This is what our prayer life should be right here. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper. You know, I'm going to ask the Father and see if he's going to maybe consider sending the Spirit, you know. No, I'm going to ask the Father and he will send you another Helper. There's certainty here. Why? Because this is the Father's will being done and him being glorified. That's what's at stake. The glory of the Father, God receiving glory. He will give you another Helper so that he may be with you forever. Another word for abide. He will remain with you. Christ's love for us is seen in his care and help given to us. I mean, here he is. He's talking to his disciples. He's going to leave them, and he's caring for them. He loves them. He wants to put them at ease. They're not understanding it all, but he's like, look, you're going to, because I'm going to ask the Father to send a helper, and he's going to help you understand. He's going to help you realize what's going on, and don't worry, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. It's going to cause joy in you. It's something good for you, and you will see it. But until then, what does he say? Believe in me. Trust me. Trust me. Believe in me. He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. How was the Father seen and made known in Christ? Through what he did, through the words he spoke, through the things that he did. We will know him. How? Because he's going to remain with us and be in us, right? So he is going to be the one sent from the Father to enable us, to give us help, to empower us to do the works of Christ, which are the Father's works. And this is because of Christ doing in asking his Father to send him. So we see both the love of Christ and his Father and both of their helps as the Spirit remains in us. It's a permanent union. He remains with you. He abides with you. The Father in Christ now becomes the Spirit in us. Right? We're called the body of Christ. Why? Because Christ's body has been lifted up, taken up into heaven, and he left behind fullness of the Spirit. Now we have what? The Spirit in us. Christ in us through the Spirit. That's the beauty. I mean, I hope we can pick this up and that the Lord would make it real to us. The Father in Christ, that union that was there. Think about Christ, the things that he did, the things that he said, how he lived his life, always relying on the Father always providing for him all that was needed. The Father in Christ now becomes the Spirit in us. We enjoy the same relationship with the Father that Christ did when he was on the earth. Do you believe it? We enjoy the same union with the Father that Christ had. We enjoy the same love that Christ had. We enjoy the same, we receive the same help that Christ had. We're to be doing his work. That's what he said. Whoever believes in me will do what I do. We enjoy the same relationship with the Father that Christ did when he was on the earth. So we can ask anything in his name and it will be done. Everything that Christ asked for, he asked in the Father's name, with his authority to do his works. We have that same ability. And I hate to even go here. When you ask and you don't receive, either you don't believe it or you're not asking for his works, we're asking for your works or someone else's works. The helper is the spirit of, I'm sorry, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. After a little while, the world no longer is going to see me, but you are going to see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. So the Father in Christ is seen by what Christ did. Christ in us is seen by what we do. Christ in the Father receives guidance and power to do the Father's work. Us in Christ drawing guidance and power to do the Son's work. The Spirit is the agent accomplishing God's work in and through us. I mean, this is the comfort that Christ is seeking to give his disciples as he's telling them that he's going to leave and go away. He's seeking to comfort them and say, look, I'm going away, but what I'm leaving you is actually better than me being here physically. Sometimes when I think about it, we desire so much sometimes to see Christ. What I need to realize is I have his Spirit in me right now. I mean, longing for Christ to see him one day. Yeah, absolutely. But I need to realize what I have right now is what he had when he was here. God with us. We are to be Emmanuel to the world. You'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Right? So that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Guess what? When people see us, who should they see? The Father. They should see Christ, which ultimately is seeing the Father. It all goes back to the Father, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, through Christ. Verse 21, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So again, this is love, obeying him, keeping his commandments, plural. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. How does he reveal himself? By doing what we ask. Demonstrating he's with us. Demonstrating that we do have the Helper. We do have the Spirit. By helping us, teaching us. It's the Spirit work in us. In verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Well, that verse 14, if you ask me anything, I will do it. So that we're just imitating what he does when he asks the Father, certain that the Father is going to hear him. Evidence that he is with us. I'm not saying that's the only way he reveals himself to us, but I think that's a big way in the passage here, in the context of what he's saying. Love equals obey. What we do, and this is what we so much need to understand, what we do, love is what we do, not what we feel or how we feel. To love, love equals obey. It's what we do, not what we feel, how we feel about something. Jesus, you know, uses the example that, you know, one father told one son, hey, go out and work in the field for me. He says, okay, sure thing. tells another son, hey, go work in the field for me. No, I'm not doing that. But then the one that said, I'm not doing it, he goes out and he does it. Did he feel like it? Obviously not. He didn't want to. It's obvious. He didn't want to. Go and work in my field. No, I'm not going to do that. I've got other plans. That's not one of them. I'm not doing it. But the one son that says, okay, yeah, I'll do it, and he didn't go into the field and work. Which one did the will of his father? Which one showed love towards his father? The one that didn't want to be bothered with what the father told him to do, but did it. It's an act of love. We so associate love with our emotions rather than our actions. And we get it wrong when we do that. And that's what causes a lot of discouragement and so many other things. How many times have you done something and you had the wrong attitude when you did it, but you did it because you knew you were supposed to do it? You know what you did? The will of your father. Putting his will above your own. I'm not saying it's right, and I'm not saying attitudes don't matter. They do. But when you put the Father's will above your own, that's an act of loving him. We'll see shortly that his command, singular, is to love each other, which plays out in his commands, plural, as the expressions of that love. So when we read in Scripture, we read commands of Jesus, do this, don't do that. Those are expressions of love. I was thinking about Matthew 5, and Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What do you sum the law up in? Two commands. What are the two commands? Yeah, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus came to fulfill that, which means Christ came to love God with all of his heart, his mind, his soul, and to love his neighbor as himself. And in doing so, he fulfilled the Scripture. In the doing of it. And in doing that, what did he show? That the Father was in him and that he was in the Father. Remaining in the Father remaining in him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word. What's another way of saying it? He will obey my commands. He will obey my teaching. He will follow my word. Whose words are they? The Father's words. So if anyone loves Christ, he will follow his word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. They will come and abide in him. How? By the Spirit. We're empowered to keep God's word. God in us is his help and his enabling. The Father and the Son dwelling in us by the Spirit is the comforter, the helper. What are we doing? What is the relationship there? He's empowering us to do his work. To keep his word, to obey him. Verse 24, the one who does not love me does not follow my words. which is God's word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. 25. These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, Christ, dwelling, remaining in us and empowering us, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. He will send the Helper, the Father will send the Helper in my name, in his authority. What authority is that? Well, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, making disciples of all men. Our lack of doing the work of Christ, doing the work of God, isn't because of a lack of ability, because all we have to do is ask. Believing. A lot of times I think we do his will, but we don't recognize it as such or believe it as such because the results aren't what we imagine. We'll go out under the bridge time and time again and nothing there. We've been meeting in this side of town for, 13, 14 years. And no one that we know of from this part of town has been saved. But haven't people been converted? Yeah. Hasn't the gospel gone out? Hasn't seed been sown? Hasn't seed been watered? And we know some of it that has been gathered in other places that we got to either sow seed or water. See, the success is in the doing of the will, not what happens afterwards. I mean, what happened? I won't go there. Verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor fearful. You heard that I said, I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in regard to me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. Christ's love for his Father is seen in his obedience. How is our love for Christ seen? The one, if you love me, you will do my commands. You will follow my words. In 15, I was thinking about going to Isaiah 5 and looking at Israel being the vine, and Jesus here saying, I am the true vine, which I think there is shades of that in here. But he now jumps to a comparison. He now compares himself to the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. What's the responsibility of the vine? To bear fruit. Who's the vine? Christ. So it's the responsibility of Christ to bear fruit. The vine dresser. What's the responsibility of the vine dresser? to care for the vine, to give what is needed so that it produces the expected fruit, right? The vine dresser expects the vine to produce fruit, and so he cares for it and he tends it. The Father expects the Son to produce fruit. So, verse 2, every branch in me, and in me, going back to the relationship, I am in the Father is in me, you are in me, drawing straight from what we've been talking about. If we're in him, it shows what? It shows faith, we believe in him. It shows love, which means we do what he says. And it's evidenced by asking in his name so that he will help, he will give, empower us to do, he will do the work. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, takes away, and we've looked at this before, lifts up. Because the idea here is to bear fruit. So the fruit in me that is not bearing fruit, what does the vine dresser want out of that vine that's not bearing fruit? He wants it to bear fruit. So he lifts it up, picks it up, gets it out of the dirt and out of the disease that's on the ground and that will kill it and stunt the growth. He protects it. He picks it up in order that it can receive sunlight and nutrients, and so it will produce fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he, the Father, prunes or he cleans so that it may bear more fruit. That's what the vine dresser expects, is fruit. What is fruit? It's the works. That's what the Father is looking for, is for his works to be done. We are in Christ as he is in the Father. Right? We saw that in 4:10, 4:20, 4:23. Christ being in the Father resulted in him speaking his Father's words and doing his Father's work. So our union with Christ produces the same fruit, the same results, the same works that Christ did, doing his Father's works. The vine dresser provides what is needed by helping and empowering us. He lifts us up and he prunes us. He cleans us so that we will bear more fruit. You are already clean. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Whose word is it? It's God's word. God's word equips us to bear fruit. God's word equips us to do his work. We know what his work is when we study his word, when we read his word. Verse 4, the verse we're looking at, remain in me and I in you. This relationship, this what we have been looking at and talking about this whole time, remain in me and I in you, just as the branch, that's us, cannot bear fruit, can't do the work of God of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you, unless you remain in me. Again, faith, which produces the love, which produces obedience, which is to do the work of Christ, to do the work of God, to bear fruit, comes by remaining, to love and obey him. Right? Verse 31, how did the world know that Christ loved the Father? Because he did exactly as the Father commanded him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word. He will obey my commands, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling in him. The completeness of the relationship. To remain is to love and obey. To remain is to be empowered for the work. We cannot bear it on our own. We must remain in him. We must believe him. We must love him. We must obey him. Verse 5, I am the vine, responsible for producing fruit. The vine dresser, responsible for seeing that the vine produces the fruit. We're the branches, the means by which the vine produces the fruit. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's a fact. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As Christ was dependent on his Father, so we are dependent on Christ. It's just that. We're called into a relationship with the Son and the Father to imitate Christ in his relationship to the Father, as is seen in chapter 14. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Again, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. There's the evidence that we're remaining in him. Because we ask, we pray, and we do, and he provides the help to do it, the strength to do it. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Christ has loved us with the same love that the Father loved him. Remain in my love. That sounds pretty pleasing. Remaining in the Son's love, as recipients of his love. How? If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. How do we remain in his love? By obeying him, by doing what he says. By following his example that we'll see in just a minute. Just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. To love him is to obey him, as we receive power from him to do his work. Verse 11, the things which I have spoken, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, singular, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Our love for Christ is seen in our loving each other. And so God's love is seen in us. Again, remember back to the beginning. Thomas, what he said, show us. You have seen the Father. You've seen me, right? You've seen the Father. Why? Because he did what the Father's will is. He obeyed the Father in doing his work. We're put here to display God in the world, to display Christ in the world. This is my commandment, one commandment, singular commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So we're to love each other with the same love that Christ loved us. And how was his love displayed? He laid down his life for us. And so we are to lay down our lives for each other. And in so doing, then the world sees Christ. It sees God. It sees our love is displayed. Christ's love is put on display. The Father's love is put on the display. God demonstrated his love in giving his only Son, even while we were enemies. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God appointed his Son to do his work, and the Son appointed us that we would do his work and bear much fruit, and that our fruit would remain. It would continue, so that when we ask the Father in his name, in Christ's name, he may give it to us. This I command you, that you love one another. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to imitate Christ in his relationship to the Father. We study him and how he related to his Father, the union that was there, the oneness, the sameness. What did Jesus say? I came to do my Father's will. I came to do my Father's will. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I came to do Christ's will. I came to do Christ's will. That's what we are to be doing. His will. Whatever situation we're faced with, what we should abide in him. What does that mean? What does it look like? It means I love him. I want to do what pleases him. I want to do his will, not my will. So that when you're doing your taxes and realize that your CPA that you had before may not have been doing things right, and you may be owing a large sum of taxes, what do? You do what's right. Do the Father's will. Do Christ's will. You're called to cheat on something at work. Do this or go home. We don't need you anymore. You go home. We're called to abide in Christ, to love him and obey him, to do the Father's will. And we can do that, because where is our security? In the job that we have, or in Christ? In our bank account, in Christ? Well, that's challenged. We know the answer to that when we face challenges and trials. That's how we know, right? Christ baptized, filled with the Spirit. Now what? Testing time. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's see if you're really filled. Let's see if you really love him. How great is your love for him? You want greater faith? Then it must be proven that it's greater. Abiding in him. Remaining in him, imitating Christ no matter what. Well, I hope that helps in understanding abiding. Anyone have any questions or anything on that? Yeah. Verse 6.
No, 2. 15.
Yeah.
But in 6.
Well, hold on. Are you talking about verse 2?
Yes.
Okay. The word has two meanings, at least two meanings. One of them is to remove, and one of them is to lift up. Right? And so if the idea is that the branch is in him, abiding in him, then what he wants it to do is to bear fruit. And so the vine dresser lifts it up. You'll probably have to look at the titles, one of the sermons from the men's retreat this past year. Don't worry, they won't come through. If one of the sermons, everyone pay attention, it's just a rat in the ceiling, okay? A rat ran through the ceiling. That's where we live. let's ignore it and move on. Men's retreat, one of the sermons there, he preached on this and he gave a really good example. This is actually exactly what vine dressers do. When the branches, they're hanging down onto the ground, they've come loose. They're not tied up on the trellis, but they're hanging down, and maybe they're starting to bear fruit, but now the fruit's down in the mud. What's going to happen to it? It's going to rot. Things are going to eat it. It's going to be wasted. Maybe it hasn't borne fruit yet. It's just the bare branches that are in the ground. What's going to happen? It's mold, blight, all kinds of things, insects. What does he do? He takes the branches and he lifts them up, ties them up, so they will produce fruit, right? This is a branch in him, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. These are branches that don't abide. They don't remain in him. So they're of no use. Again, another example, if salt loses its savor, it's what? It's not good for anything. Well, what is the salt? Is it flavor? Is it to preserve? Is it, you know, these different, well, whatever it might be, if it loses its saltiness, it's not good for it. If salt's no good, it's thrown away. Only thing you can do is throw it underfoot to walk on. See, yeah, verse 6, or ones that don't abide in him. What did he just get through telling them before he started this discourse? What discourse led into this at the end of chapter 13? One of you is going to betray me. Right? This is in the same dialogue that's happening here. This is almost certainly a reference to Judas, who did not remain in him. But those that remain bear fruit. What's the fruit? Doing his work. To do his work. To do Christ's work. Which is what? Well, keeping his commands. To do what he teaches us, his words directly and all the words of Scripture. It's all God's word. Whose word is Christ? It's God's word. This is God's word. So when we do what it says, we're bearing fruit. Obedience is bearing fruit. Answered prayer, bearing fruit. Loving each other, as seen in keeping the commands, bears fruit. What commands? All the commands in Scripture. Again, the law is not law to us, but the law is commands to us. The law is wisdom to us. And we, don't you, isn't it your desire to have no other God before you? Isn't it your desire to be rid of idols, to have no idols? Isn't it your desire to love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength? All these things are desire. Because we love him. Does that help? The picking up, cutting off? It's a translational thing. There's some study Bibles will have that in a note that, you know, it could be lift up.
Yeah. In Arabic it says add up.
Mm-hmm. Well, it does in English too. It's take away. It's yeah. But in the Greek, it means that, and or it means lift up. And if these branches are in him, then the vine dresser cares for them. Again, the relationship here is what? Just what Jesus has been talking about himself. I'm in the Father. The Father is in me. And he's calling us to that relationship, the same relationship. Anyone else?
Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Seems like there's another aspect of abiding is depending on the Lord. We can set out tonight to go home and I'm going to do all the commands that Christ says, you know, to prove my love to him. But if we're not depending on him, you know, and him being the source, not doing it to prove my love, but out of love.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the I in you. Abide in me and I in you, because he's the one that supplies the ability. We supply the obedience. He supplies the ability. Again, that's why I said a symbiotic relationship. There is a working. We're the parasite, and he's supplying what we need. He's even supplying what we need to hang on. He supplies the ability to keep believing him. We depend on him, and that's him abiding in us, is that empowering, the spirit in us, the helper that empowers us. Now, we can quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, but not lose the spirit. It's like when you have a husband-wife relationship, parent, child, friends, whatever, and one of you does something against the other one, and you've grieved them, you've upset them. That's not the end of the relationship, but a restoration needs to take place. And it will. Why? Because you love each other. And I mean, that's what happens. We can grieve the spirit. In which case, what happens? There's a withdrawal. There's a definitely feelings. It can mean losing assurance. It can mean doubting. It can mean what? The strength that is being provided by the Spirit is now hindered and it's withdrawn. Why? So you'll go, oh, Father. So you'll come to him. Ah, help. I blew it. I sinned against you. I mean, I heard the best explanation. It just seems so right. David, when he sinned, take not your Holy Spirit from me. What was he asking? To not lose his salvation? No. Your spirit that helps me to govern your people, don't take it from me. The strength that is provided by the Spirit, don't take the Spirit from me, which helps me, gives me wisdom, leads me in how I should go. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. I mean, it's a song. He's a songwriter. Very emotional. It's songs, you know. That's how we feel. Has God removed himself from us? No. Feels like it. When we sin against him, it feels like it. It feels like he's gone. Read the Song of Solomon. The lover comes to the door. I'm in bed. I already washed my feet. I don't want to get up and wash them again. Hear the rattling of the latch. Okay, fine. I'll get up. Open the door. He's gone. What did she do? What did she do? I went after him. What happened to her on the way? She was abused. But she found him. Right. That's what those emotions are meant to do. God withdrawing from us, that feeling, it's made to stir up that hunger and that thirst and that desire for him so that we go after him. Mm-hmm. And so that we confess the sin. And sometimes it's what? Let's see how your faith is doing. You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Well, let's see if you believe that if you ask anything, I will do it. Even though it doesn't feel like it. Testing our faith. Proving our faith. Proving that it's true. Why do people drop their profession and walk away? Because only a believer can remain through those times. Someone abiding in Christ, they remain. They're not going anywhere else. They're staying. If they have to sit there and face what Job faced, and everyone turned against them and they lose everything, if they have to face what Christ faced, and his own people, his own family, his own friends desert him, and he's left alone to die a horrible death, they're not going anywhere. When Christ cries out in the garden, if there's any other way, please. But I'm going. Not my will, but your will be done. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He was determined nothing was going to stand in his way. Only a Christian, and if you've ever gone through those times, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you don't even know if you're a Christian anymore, what are you going to do? I've got nothing else to do. I cling to Christ. I've got nothing. I've got nowhere to go. I've got nothing to offer him. I've got nothing to do to clean myself up. He said, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive it. And I don't feel like he has, but I believe he has. And I'm not going anywhere. Only a Christian can do that. A false professor can do it for a while, but they can't keep on. Are you faced with a sin you just can't seem to overcome? Are you going to deny the faith and say, I'm not a Christian, I can't beat it? Or are you going to keep fighting it? Trusting in him that he says, I am not. Sin has no dominion over me. But you know what? Some sins are stronger. And you know what ones usually get us? The ones we think won't be a problem. Jericho, no problem at all. God knocked the walls down flat. Ai, it's nothing. We don't need everyone to go. Just, you know, send a few men. Boom, crushed. I mean, read Joshua with sanctification in mind. Joshua, Israel taking possession of the promised land. It is a picture of sanctification. And they had problems. God drove out the enemies. God gave them. They possessed the land. But they couldn't drive out some of the inhabitants of the land. Some of them were stronger. Some of them were hidden in caves. Israel gave up. The Christian doesn't. That may sound foreign to you. You may not agree with me. That's okay. But I'm going to stick with Scripture. And there are besetting sins that easily entangle us. It does not, again, I don't want to be misunderstood, because this is a crucial point here. I'm not saying you will continue in that sin forever, but you may continue in it for quite a while. Fighting it, not embracing it and loving it and coddling it. And you may hide it. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you you're going to hide it probably while you're in it. But not from God. Because you will be crying out to him, help me, strengthen me. Read John Newton, some of his hymns that he struggled with faith, struggled with assurance at times. Am I his or am I not? If I am, how could it be so? Yeah, the same guy that wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You can come talk to me afterwards if you need more clarification. Sin has no dominion over the child of God. It has no power over us, but it has tremendous influence on us, and we grow. How is it that the Lord can let you go for years until he reveals something to you as sin, and you didn't even recognize it as sin? But he brings conviction and he points it out to you, that sin, and you've been doing it for years without even having any conviction over it, not recognizing it as sin. It's called growing. It's called pruning, so that you'll bear more fruit. Cutting off what is no longer going to produce fruit, what can't produce fruit, so that more fruit can be produced. It's called growing in grace. It's called growing in the knowledge of him. Whatever he shows you, whatever he shows you is sin, it has no mastery over you. But it may fight you and fight you and fight you. But you will, by his power, defeat it and have victory over it and have rejoicing and joy. How many sins have you committed today? Can you think about something that you've done today? Procrastination. Or got angry at someone. Or, you know, someone cut you off. And how many times has that happened before in your life? You lost your temper with the kids again. Maybe not lose your temper. Maybe you just you were short with them. You just snap at them. Right away, though, you repented, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, you know. Hey, you know what? Oh, no, I'm sorry. I should, but you did it. And how many times have you done that before? See, we want to jump to big things. We want to jump to gross things. When are you going to reach sinless perfectionism? When will you be without sin? The committing of sin, the doing of sins. Resurrection, or when I die, when I leave this body, but not in this body. We need to think biblically and not according to how you feel or what someone says the Bible says, but what the Bible says. We need to think. We need to engage our minds. We need to search it out. It's all written there, which means Joshua is written there for our instruction. We have something to learn from the children of Israel going in and occupying the land. Are you in the kingdom? If you're a child of God, you're in the kingdom. You're occupying the land already. And God's driven out the enemies. Think of it this way. Jericho, what was Jericho? The main city, capital city. Yeah. It was the PowerPoint. It was the muscle of Cana. What happened? God obliterated it. And then they got beat up by Ai, little nothing city. And then they still had to go, what? Fight. They were possessing the land. They were in the land. They were possessing the land, but there's a battle to be won still. There's a battle to be fought. That's where we are. Book of Joshua. I haven't heard too many other people say that, and I'm reading that book on holiness, and he actually has a whole chapter devoted to Joshua and our sanctification. It was really encouraging. Well, that's all for tonight.